Romans chapter 8 and then John chapter 11. I want to read this passage in Romans so that we can get the concept that I want to get across today. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. John chapter 11. This is a very familiar chapter dealing with the resurrection of Lazarus. But I want us to look at it from the perspective of the human side of things. What the family wanted versus what they got. And realize that what they got was not what they wanted, but what they got was what they needed. And what they got was the best could give them. Because in your life and mine, we have the same thing happen to us. Life happens. Events take place. Tragedies take place. Blessings take place. Good things and ugly things. Hard days and good days. And in all those times, we have a desire. We're human. We all want good. If you're a glutton for punishment, you can have mine. But we want good. We want the best. We want to enjoy life. We want to be happy today. We want things to go well today. We want events in our lives to reflect back on them to say, boy, that was a really great thing that took place. This past week or this weekend as a whole will be a memory in mine and Bonnie's life forever. A wonderful, wonderful highlight of our marriage and how God put it all together and made it happen. And it was everything and more than we could have ever asked for. And we rejoice in Him for that. But it could have gone the other way. We did a lot of praying, asking God that it wouldn't go the other way. But it could have. And I asked myself, how would have I responded had it gone the other way? How would I have responded had the weather been 105 degrees outside? How would have I responded if it had been severe, threatening weather, possible tornadoes coming through? How would I have responded if the venue where we were had not fulfilled their end of the agreement? All those things could have happened, but it didn't. It was just a marvelous, marvelous thing. And to God be the glory. And we give Him all the praise for it. But here is a situation in a family that there's deep connections between them. There is deep love there. And yet, in spite of that deep love, this family doesn't get what they want. You and I love the Lord, and there may be times that we feel we have this great, intense love for Him, but He's not giving us what we're wanting. We're not asking for anything unjustly or selfishly, but what we're asking for, seeming genuine to us, is not what we're getting. We're getting the opposite. How are we going to handle it? What are we going to do about that? Well, we have several people, and we're kind of looking at this chapter through verse 44, according to the people as they fall into the account. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. We see, first of all, Lazarus. He was from Bethany. Bethany was approximately 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It was located on the eastern slope of Mount Olivet. And it was in the area that John had baptized people. And you find that in chapter 1, verse 28. Lazarus' name means helped by God. He was a sick man. The Bible says he was sick. This word sick means he was without strength. He was feeble. He was lacking physical strength. Whatever he had, whatever sickness he had, was taking his life from him. And it was obvious that his sickness was not going to go well if something wasn't done. He probably was going to die. It was that kind of a sickness. His sickness was under the control of God and was meant for a certain purpose. Do we look at our sickness that way? Do we look at our aches and pains that way? Do we look at the medication that we have to take that way? Do we look at life that way? I can look at events that way, but when it comes to sickness or pain or aches or catches in the hip, I don't always look at it that way. Now, God's allowing this because He's got a purpose in it. I'm going through this discomfort, suffering, or illness because God has it in His control. He's brought this into my life for a reason. Probably if I did, I would handle it a lot better. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they're not really looking at it that way. They see it as normal human beings would see it. Which brings us to Lazarus' sisters. Lazarus being ill, his sister sent a message to Jesus concerning the illness. Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Why? They sent that message because they believed that Jesus could bring healing to Lazarus. It wasn't just, we just wanted you to know. It wasn't an information meeting. It was, hey, we want you to know so you can come and heal him, which we will find. Then we bring ourselves to point 3, Jesus. Jesus knew all about the illness and the ultimate purpose of the illness. The sisters say, Lazarus is sick. Jesus says in verse 4, when he heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate that they should be conformed to the image of His Son. So it's all about life glorifying God. This event here is about tragedy taking place in a family so that through that tragedy, God might get the glory. And that's where you and I need to practice living. So that when tragedy comes into our lives, and if we live long enough, we're going to experience tragedy in our family. Most all of us have already experienced it. But when it comes, the first purpose we must have is, out of this, I want God to get the glory. I want Him to be glorified. I want people to see Him in this. I want Him to be recognized as the sovereign God, the one in whom I'm trusting. The one whom I'm depending in, the one that I believe is able to see me through this, no matter what the outcome might be. I want God to get the glory. Now, Mary and Martha don't have that concept right now, but Jesus says, this is the purpose of this event. And according to Romans 8, that's the purpose of every event that takes place in our life. So that when tragedy comes, or difficulty comes, or hard times come, we remind ourselves that all those hard times are not going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When the thoughts come to our mind, does God love me? If God loved me, why would I be going through this? We instantly say, that's just crazy to even think that. I know what the Bible says. And I refuse to doubt God's love for me because I'm going through this terrible tragedy or this heartbreak or this serious, maybe terminal illness. I know that God loves me because He's told me in His Word. And He's told me that what I'm going through right now will not separate me from His love. If anything, it will bring me more into His love. And so we find here that Jesus says, the purpose of this is for the glory of God and for the glory of the Son of God. You see, not every event in our life we're going to understand, but nothing ever catches God off guard. He knew all about what was going on. He knew the purpose of it. And He was not caught off guard. Secondly, point 3A2, not only does He orchestrate and allow these events, but He has a purpose for them in our life. You see, secondly, point B, Jesus did not respond immediately to the family request. And even though He did not, that did not lessen His love for them. How many times in our lives when hard times come and we pray and really believing that God's going to bring relief and it doesn't come. And we're tempted to question whether God really loves me as much as I thought He did. If God loved me as much as I thought He did, He would have given me what I wanted. But that's not true. The Bible repeats over and over with so many accounts in people's lives how God loved them in a way that was totally different from the way we would have thought about it. If God had loved Daniel, He would have never let him be cast into the lion's den. Well, if Daniel hadn't been in the lion's den, he would have never had that wonderful, unique experience with God that night. He would have missed a wonderful opportunity to worship his Lord and see the protective hand of his God and probably get the best night's sleep he ever had. I don't want to go in the lion's den. You know, I've got Daniel to fall back on, but it might go differently with me. I'm not Daniel. So it's how we look at things. Even if I'm cast in the lion's den and I'm eaten by the lions, will I still believe that God loves me? Or will I say, Lord, if you love me, why am I in the lion's den? So even though Jesus did not respond immediately, because verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He still abode 2 days in the same place where He was. So even though this occurs and He's gotten the news, which He already knew, by the way, but now He's gotten it by word of mouth, He still chooses not to go and deal with it right away. You see, our Lord's not only working in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' life, He's also working in His disciples' life. Which brings us to the fourth point, Jesus' disciples. Verse 7, then after that saith He to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee. Or, the last time we were there, the Jews tried to stone You. And are You going to go back there again? Knowing their thinking is, this is how we left the place. And you can find that in the end of chapter 10. This is how we left. You think it's going to be any different when we go back? We haven't been gone that long. If we go back there, you think they're going to greet us with great admiration? No, they're going to find out we're coming to town. They're going to pick up some stones. You sure you want to go back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So we see under point 4a, when Jesus decided to go to Bethany, His disciples remembered the danger that he'd faced previously. And his disciples assumed, point B, that if Jesus went back, he surely would be stoned. Well, if Jesus gets stoned, some of those guys probably don't throw too straight. And if we're with Jesus, we're going to get stoned also. That's their thinking. And I don't fault them for that. That's just about the truth. Not everyone was 20-20, and not everyone knew how to cast a stone and hit the bullseye. So they may throw at Jesus' head and hit Peter's head, hit Thomas's head. And they're thinking about that. Also, Jesus replied to them in verse 9 and 10 about the 12 hours in a day. He replies to them, knowing, one, that his time on earth is drawing to an end. And secondly, Jesus knew what he had to accomplish, and going to Bethany was a part of that. Verse number 11, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But previously Jesus had said in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. And so the disciples, assuming that Lazarus is sleeping, that means he's resting, since Jesus already said he's not going to die. But now Jesus is speaking of Lazarus' death. But they thought that he spake of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. How many times have you read the scripture believing that it taught something specific, and yet you found that what you believed is not how it turned out? Are you saying the Bible's not credible? I'm not saying that. I said, how many times have you read something in the scripture and believed that that's what it said, and then an event took place and you found out that what you believed it said was not how it happened? And your confidence was shaken to a degree. Did I misread that? Did I misunderstand it? I just knew that's what it taught. I knew that's what I'm supposed to believe. But now the events, God said he's going to do this, and I've trusted him and I've got his word, but it's not happening that way. My world's falling apart. My family's suffering. Things are taking place. What is going on here? I just don't understand. You said Lazarus wasn't going to die. Now you tell me Lazarus is dead. What's going on? I don't understand. Well, we find that Jesus shares with his disciples that Lazarus has died and what that meant to them, his disciples. Verse 14, Jesus said plainly unto them, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So Jesus has said Lazarus is not going to die. Now he says Lazarus is dead. And now he says, I'm glad that I wasn't there so Lazarus could die, so that this could be for your benefit. Wow. That just doesn't have any logical sense to it, does it, when you think about it? Well, it has perfect sense to God. It just doesn't make sense to us. And that's where we decide if we're going to believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's where we're going to decide that we believe that neither death, nor height, nor principality, nor power, nor sickness, nor suffering can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's at those times in our lives when we feel the lowest and the greatest disappointment because God hasn't done what we thought he was going to do or expected him to do, that we decide where we're going to stand with the Lord. Am I going to continue to trust him and rest in him and rely on him in this? Or am I going to go my own way because God has let me down? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He doesn't do things according to the way we want it to be. He does things according to his will. He is sovereign God. He's the ruler. We are the creature. He is the creator. And we must remember that. We must remember that God is in control here, and I must rest in him. Although I don't understand, although I seem to be confused by what I thought it said, and I'm a bit confused with all of it now. I'm just going to trust the Lord that in His time, His way, He will clarify it, work it all out, and I'll better understand. But through all that, I will become more like what He wants me to become. And so we find Jesus says, this has an impact on you guys as well. So point D under four, Jesus shared with His disciples that Lazarus had died and what that meant to them. One, often people don't fully understand what's going on in their life or the life of others. Two, however, God never lacks understanding of the events of life. After all, they are all part of His plan for us. Then in verse 16, after Jesus has said this, and has said, I'm glad for your benefit that I wasn't there so that you might believe, Thomas speaks up, which is called Didymus, and he says unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with Him. Well, we know what's on Thomas's mind. The last time we were there, they tried to stone Him, and we left. If we go back, they're going to stone Him, and they're going to stone us as well. So what am I going to do? And Thomas makes a good choice. Thomas says, if I get stoned, I get stoned. Jesus wants to go back to Bethany, and we need to go. Now, we understand that Thomas doesn't know what's going to happen, but neither would we have known what was going to happen if we'd been there. We're only allowed the privilege to read the full account, but we've got to understand how these people thought and put it in light of how we would think. I think it's very noble of Thomas that he's willing to give his life for the Lord. And so we see point E, still not fully understanding what was happening, the disciples were willing to follow Jesus, even if it meant their demise. Are we willing to follow Jesus that far? Are we willing to be strong and faithful and follow the Lord when challenges come into our life that just blow us away and we have no explanation for it, we have no understanding for it? But we're saying, I'm going to trust God in this. I don't have a clue what's going on. I don't have a clue what's happening here. But I know that God is good, and I know that God loves me, and I know that God's brought this into my life, and I know God has a plan for it, and I know that through this I'm going to become more like Jesus through the process, so I'm going to trust God, period, even if it costs me my life. I'm going to do it. That's what Thomas is saying. Do we have that kind of faith and confidence in the Lord that we'll just go blind if need be because we know we're following Jesus? Then we see Jesus, Lazarus' sisters, Lazarus, and the neighbors. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, He found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Okay, now Jesus found out that Lazarus was ill. He waited 2 days. Lazarus is dead, which he knew that. And then 2 days after that, he gets there and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So when Jesus decided to go back to Bethany, it took him 2 days to travel back to Bethany. But the interesting fact is, point B, the distance between where Jesus was and Bethany was approximately 2 miles. It doesn't take 2 days to walk 2 miles. But that's what Jesus took. And again, I bring up the fact that what we expect of the Lord when He doesn't do it, how do we respond to it? Why in the world, Jesus, did you take 2 days to get here? Or, I'm glad you're here, Lord. You took a little longer than I thought it might take, but you know what? I'm just glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I know you're here on time. I know you're here because you're supposed to be here now. And I'm just glad you're here. But again, that brings us back to what do we believe? What do we think? Because it says in verse 18, now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So we see that as Martha finds out that Jesus is coming, she has an agenda. And I'm not faulting her for this. Please don't think I'm being critical of these people. But she has an agenda. She has a plan in her mind of how this will play out. How she thought it would play out. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, Jesus having been there would have been no guarantee that Lazarus would not have died. If it was God's will that Lazarus die, it wouldn't matter. Jesus was sitting down at a meal with them. When Lazarus died, he died because it was part of God's plan. And we must remember that. Lord, I've been trying to walk with you all my life. I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to serve you. I've tried to be what you want me to be. And look what's happening now. I've tried to give myself to you. I thought we were buddies. I thought we were pals. I thought we were in this together. And now look. Why? Why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? It's our logic sometimes. It's the way we think. Because we've got a plan in our mind. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But you see, Jesus is greeted, first of all, by the oldest sister, Martha, point C. As normal, Martha thought that Lazarus being alive was the best thing. And being human as we are, we think that. Until our loved one is desperately ill, suffering in agony and pain, and we know it was far better that they go to be with the Lord. And how many times do we comfort ourselves by saying, you know, just be better the Lord took them. What if he didn't take them? What if he allowed them to linger in suffering and pain? Would we still have as much confidence in the Lord then? So she thought in her mind, and that's normal. Secondly, she also believed that Jesus, had he been there, he would have healed Lazarus. And three, she also believed that Jesus could ask and Lazarus would be raised to life again. This woman has great confidence in the Lord. Now, she's got a thought in her mind how it's going to play out. But this woman is a wonderful example of trusting the Lord. I have such confidence in you. I believe this is how it would happen. This is what would take place. But unfortunately, for her, at this point, her plan is wrong. That's not what God's plan is for the situation. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." So we find that our Lord, point D, assures her of a greater life Lazarus would have a part of from this world. Oh, listen, Lazarus is going to rise again. Well, she wanted Lazarus alive now. Verse 24, Mary said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha affirms her belief in the resurrection. What this woman is going to be saying here and has already said to the Lord shows us that she has trusted Jesus not just as a friend, but as her Savior. There's a greater connection here than just a close-knit friendship. She's trusting the Lord as her Savior. And so she affirms her faith in the resurrection. Then Jesus said to her, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Martha, do you believe that? So our Lord assures her that the real resurrection is only found in him. This is the $64,000 question. You want to get it right in your answer. Believest thou this? And then we find the answer. Verse 27. She said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She says, "Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah." And if he is the Messiah, he is her Savior. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that she needs. And she says, "Lord, I believe in you alone." If you're here today and you're believing anything else is going to get you to heaven, you're absolutely mistaken. The only way you and I will ever get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that very clearly three chapters later. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And she acknowledges that she is trusting Him and Him alone. And then verse 28, and when she had said so, I like this, this all-important question Jesus asks her. Then she gives Him this fantastic answer, and then she just turns and walks away. She's got to go take care of her sister. You know, I love that. How human that is. It's not that she disregards her conversation with the Lord, but she's got to go take care of things. And besides, Jesus hadn't gotten to the house yet. She went out to meet Him before He got to the house. And so as soon as she had said that, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as Mary had heard that, she rose quickly and came to Him. Now Jesus was not yet come to the town, but was in a place where Martha met Him. So we find here that our Lord is just having this conversation, this daily event take place in His life with someone who has expressed this absolute assurance and affirmation in Him as the Messiah, but they've got life to take care of. And He understands that. Besides, Mary's not there. She needs to be a part of this. And obviously He had said something, and though it's not recorded, "Where's your sister?" So she goes back to get Him, and she informs Mary that Jesus has come. Then verse 31, the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth to the grave to weep there." But she didn't go to the grave to weep there. That's interesting. Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now, notice, get the picture of this. This woman comes to Jesus. She falls at His feet and says, "Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died." Go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with oil and wiped His feet with her hair. Here's two special times in Mary's life where she finds herself at Jesus' feet. The first one is in total worship and adoration and humility. Her displaying to the Lord how much she thinks of Him and whom she believes Him to be. Now she's at His feet saying, "Lord, You weren't here. If You'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Do we have those encounters with the Lord? Times we worship Him and adore Him and are so grateful for who He is. And then we come back at another time, another set of circumstances, and we're down on our faces before the Lord again, praying about such hard and difficult things going on in our life and what we thought would take place, but it didn't. And life. But in all of those events that take place, those wonderful, awesome times of personal worship and those wonderful, awesome times of begging, God has not changed. His love has not diminished. His promises still are true. Our circumstances have changed. Our emotions have changed. We have changed somewhat, but God has not. And we must remind ourselves of that. Because her saying, "If You'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died," is showing her faith in the Lord, but the fact that it didn't happen the way she thought it ought to. Because, I mean, they'd sent word to Jesus in what should have been ample time to come 2 miles. "Lazarus is sick. Please, we need You." Well, we find that our Lord, being human as He is, something takes place. Mary's come out, Martha's there, the people are there, and when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid Him?" They said unto Him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how He loved Him." We see, point I, Jesus displays His humanity. One, he's disturbed emotionally by the pain and suffering of those he cared for. You see, Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Jesus understands. Secondly, what was important to those hurting was also important to him. Where have you laid him? And three, Jesus' love was filled with emotion. He wept. But then the neighbors, being as they are, neighbors, not having this personal relationship, verse 36, then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should have not died? So the neighbors wondered at why Jesus had not kept Lazarus from dying. Well, we know the reason, but they don't. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You see, so she's made her mind up. Lazarus is dead. He's gone. And like all of us would think the same thing. We look forward to the resurrection. But this was a unique event. And what happens in your life is not going to happen in the next person's life. It's going to be unique to their circumstances as it is unique to your circumstances. And therefore, we must remember that. Well, God did that for me. He'll do it for them. Not necessarily. And again, we have to decide, are we going to trust him no matter what? So we find that Jesus has come to the place where he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. One, he's moved again by this event. The word moved means, again, he groaned in himself. Two, Jesus took action because it was part of the Father's will, not because it was what the sisters wanted or the crowd expected. And three, Jesus is not hindered by human events or their results. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. Jesus said in her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And this verse 41, then took they away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, and because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus spoke, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. So we see here that not being hindered by human events, our Lord in verse 41 and 42 shows his intense connection with the Father. Five, Jesus shows his omnipotence over creation in verse 43. He shows his power over death. He shows his power over decay. He shows his power over destiny as humans see it. Lord, it's not going to be anything good if you open that grave where he is there. He's decaying. He stinks. Six, Lazarus had to come to life again because God the Son had commanded. Whatever your situation may be today, God is in control of what's going on. Whatever it is. What you and I must do is be submissive to God and trust the situation to his control. It's out of your control. It's out of my control. Let's trust that God's able to handle it. We also must determine that we will be happy with whatever God chooses because we know it is the best. And we must find our joy and happiness in Jesus, not in what we want out of life. And finally, we must keep our focus on what is yet to come, our resurrection to eternal life. Sometimes things happen that take place in our lives. There's no human explanation for them. Why they happened or how they turn out. The only explanation is, it's God. And that's the best explanation. It's God. Help us, Lord, to rest in you. Lord, I don't like preaching a sermon like this because I become apprehensive about what's going to come into my life in the next week. And I pray, Lord, that whatever happens in my life in the weeks, months, years to come, that I'll practice what I preach today. That I'll trust you I'll rest in you. I'll believe in you that you do and know what's best. And I pray, God, that that's what's happening in the lives of these folks here today. Some are going through very dark hours. I pray for them. I pray that you'll encourage them, you'll sustain them, and that no matter what takes place, they'll keep their focus on you, their mind stayed on the Lord, and they'll look to eternity. Be with us this week. Be with all the prayer requests. Be with our president. Be with our nation, Lord. Oh, how desperately we need you. Dismiss us with your blessings. Bring us back this afternoon at the appointed time as we again look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen.